to go there and to serve him in a closed country. And what you saw in that video was just a short outline, so to speak, of what God's allowed us to do. This last term, some of you, if you've noticed the pictures of the earthquake that struck our city in 2008, and of course, as you saw on the slide, 400,000 people went into eternity there as a result of that earthquake. And for a long time, even when we left to come home on furlough, we were still dealing with the aftermath of that earthquake and all the things that went on there. Again, for those of you that don't know me, I serve with as president of Reach International Ministries. And Reach, we're really involved in trying to get into closed countries. That's what we like to do. We like to go to places where Christ has not been named, where you can't go as a missionary. I cannot be in China legally as a missionary. I have to have some other form of employment or some reason to be there. And we like to go into places like that. We like to get into what we call black ops missions, where you have to be covert in what you do, secretive in what you do. It's very difficult because when you go there, you're not in the limelight. You're not standing behind a pulpit like this preaching so everybody can see how wonderful and great you are. You spend a lot of time in closed rooms around crowded tables drinking a lot of tea and just talking about the Word of God. And we do a lot of that our Reach missionaries do that. And I hope that you'll take time to go out there and look at our table and visit our website and see some of our other families. If you go to our website, you'll have to register there as a member to be able to have access to the website, to be able to see the bios and the newsletters from our missionaries. We do that for security reasons. I'm hoping this thing's going to work tonight because it has been giving me a lot. Oh, there we go. This is my family that was unable to be here tonight with us. We're in that stage of life as a family where we've got kids leaving the house now. The nest is starting to empty. A lot of you here, you've experienced that. We're starting to experience it. I know Kristen, my oldest child, she's the pretty lady there to the left of the picture there in the green sweater. She's at Pensacola Christian College right now in the nursing program. And I'll never forget, I had to, you know, big, strong dad. I was at China, and we had her graduation in China. And we had all of our Chinese folks come in for the graduation. I had to put a video together of her life. And if you could have seen me in my office trying to put that video together, you'd have laughed. I was crying like a newborn baby as I started going over those pictures of her when she was born and then her life in China and all those. It was very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. But we're in that stage of life right now where she's gone to college now. She's in her second year. Kyle, my oldest son over there on the right, and Craig on the left over here, they're both in their senior years, and they're going to be, before we go back to the field, they're going to be going. Craig's going to be going to the Navy. Kyle is going to be going to culinary school. And so as we go back to China, we came home with seven, and we're going to go back with four. So just four of us going back. That's going to be a difficult thing for my wife, to be 10,000 miles away and our children be on this side of the planet. So it'll be difficult for me too. So, but again, I hope that you'll pray for us. Also, this thing is giving me a problem. I want to say thank you again for your support. I always love coming to this church. I have a great time with Brother Leafley as we fellowship together. He's always good to me, and I appreciate that. I appreciate coming to a church that is missions-minded. I was saved out of Catholicism. I told Pastor when I walked in the building this afternoon, I said, I can still smell the incense in here that the church used to burn. You can smell it. It permeates the wood and everything. You just smell it. And you see all the different, the little baptistry, well, what they call a baptistry over here and you know, all the different things. And this is what I was saved out of. I was an MC, what was called a master of ceremony. I was even considering being a priest when I met a young lady, of course, my wife. And I figured if I was going to be a priest, you know, I need to get my dating over with now. And so, at that time, and so I went ahead and, you know, asked her out. And she said, well, the only way you can date me is go to church with me. And so I did. Of course, it was a Baptist church, and heard the gospel preached, and I accepted Christ at the age of 18 years of age. But it was a missions-minded church as well. And, of course, I was heavily involved in ministry, which later led to that. So, but I'm thankful to see the church growing. I'm thankful to see the church prospering and growing, and your missions-mindedness growing as well. I think that's a very important thing, and that's sort of the scope of the message tonight. I was talking to Pastor about what I was going to be preaching this evening. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Amos. Book of Amos, not many missions messages preached from the book of Amos, but I want to look at something tonight because, folks, I tell you what, I just believe that missions is one of those things that we shouldn't just think about. Missions is one of those things we should live every day of our lives. Missions is one of those things. And you say, well, you think that, as Pastor alluded to, because people say, well, you're just missions minded because you used to be a missionary. Well, no, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It's got to do with the fact that as you get into the Word of God and you start looking, and then you look and see what's going on around this world, around us, I see more and more every day the importance of missions. And I also see the effect upon us because of our lack of missions emphasis amongst Christians, amongst our churches and so forth. And that's what I kind of want to look at tonight. If you'll turn your Bibles there to the book of Amos. And I want to preach a message tonight entitled The Missing Prayer Card. Now again, the Allens and myself and the other missionary family that's coming in, we have prayer cards. And I want you to please go back to our table and get those prayer cards. They're called prayer cards because they're not bookmarks. They're not called bookmarks, okay? They're called prayer cards. And they're called that for a very important reason, because we need prayer. We need prayer. Now, you guys need prayer too, and we do pray for you. My family and I, we pray for you guys. We pray for this church. Now, we may not see each other but once every 8 years, but you're in our prayers. And just because we don't see you on a regular basis, we want you to take that prayer card and pray for us. Pray for my family, my kids, these changes we're going through as a family. Very difficult time. And you never know what's going to happen. But, you know, what would it be like in America if there were no prayer cards? What if we lived in America today where husbands and wives, they looked at each other and they made statements like this: honey, do you remember when we used to have a missions conference? Honey, do you remember when we used to see missionaries? And hey, honey, where's that box of prayer cards at that we used to have? And you go up in the attic or in the basement and you get those prayer cards and you bring them out and you dust them off and you reminisce over the days of old that you used to come together as a church and you used to have missionaries in a missions conference come in and challenge you for missions and getting the gospel to your community and around the world. And what if one day all of that was just gone? And you say, Brother Bobby, we know you're from Alabama because you got to be stupid to believe that can ever happen in America. Really? You know, folks, there's a lot of things that have happened that sometimes we don't put all the pieces of the puzzle together until it's too late. The book of Amos chapter number 8, that's where we're going to be at this evening. Amos chapter number 8, verses 11, we're going to read verses 11 through 12 there. The Bible says there in Amos chapter number 11, chapter number 8, verse 11 through 12, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord." And a very horrible statement right here we're about to read. I mean, an earth-shattering statement. A statement of just utter hopelessness. And what does it say there? "And shall not find it." Can you imagine living in a time, and of course I know that this scripture is prophetic, and we look at this scripture and we think, there could never be a day in America that we couldn't find the Word of God, or at least somebody to tell us the Word of God. But there's a time in the book of Amos that's written about that's coming where people are going to go. They're going to go east to west. They're going to go north. They're going to look all over the place. They're not going to be looking for food. Food is going to be readily available. They're not going to be looking for water. It's readily available. They're just simply going to be traversing the planet to find somebody that can tell them about the Word of God. Now that's hard for us to imagine because we've got Bible on TV, we've got Bible on internet, we've got Bible on CD, cassette tape, we've got Bible everywhere. It's all over the place. So that's hard for us to imagine. That's very, very difficult for us to imagine that that could possibly happen. But you know what, folks? I believe there's a time coming. There's a time coming, and it may not be too far off in the future, that people are going to want to know what God says. They're going to want to have a copy of His Word, and they're not going to be able to find it. How many of you know of North Korea? You ever heard of North Korea before? Afraid so, right? You know North Korea. You know, it's the evil of the world. North Korea is that place where you got that little pot-belly dictator that's over there. And, you know, if you watch the news media, he's got his finger on the nuclear warhead button just ready to launch all the nuclear weapons he has to destroy America. But what do you really know about the history of North Korea? Can we get the lights? Can we cut these lights off up here at the front? I'm going to show you a video done by our organization, done by our missionaries. We have missionaries that serve in North China, and they go into North Korea. And a lot of what you're going to see on here, some of the video is shaky. Some of the video is very difficult, very hard video, because of the situation in North Korea. Some of it's shaky because it was had to be taken with pen cameras, little bitty small pen cameras that were used to take some of the video. But I want you to watch this video and see if you don't learn something a little different about what you think about North Korea and their history and where they came from.
North Korea is known today as a state of slaves slowly starving to death under the oppression of a crazed dictator. In recent years, the isolated little country has drawn international attention by threatening to produce and use nuclear weapons. The nation has become synonymous with violence, death, and misery. But that has not always been the case.
Near the end of the 19th century, Korea became home to one of the greatest spiritual revivals in history. The land that is now North Korea was the center of that revival. There were so many churches and Bible schools in Pyongyang, the current capital of North Korea, that it was called the Jerusalem of the East. However, since the communist takeover after World War II, every effort has been made to erase North Korea's Christian heritage. Today, North Korea's government focuses on brainwashing the people to fanatically worship Kim Jong-il and his father, Kim Il-sung. North Korea is perhaps the most idolatrous state in the history of mankind. Everything from the clothes they wear to the songs they sing has bound and locked their hearts in darkness. Children are taught from birth to worship their dictators as gods and give them credit for everything they have. A famine beginning in the early 1990s has also killed over one-tenth of North Korea's population. In many parts of the country, people have been forced to eat grass and tree bark to survive. There have even been numerous reports of cannibalism. This has hit the children the hardest. The average 14-year-old North Korean boy is 16 centimeters shorter than his South Korean counterpart. Thousands of parentless children have been forced to wander the streets in search of food. Any religion other than state ideology is prohibited in North Korea. Christians are persecuted most severely. The punishment for being a Christian in North Korea is death, either by public execution or hard labor in one of the country's numerous political prison camps. Many North Korean escapees have testified that in these camps, Christians are targeted for the most extreme torture and are even used for biological warfare experimentation. Young children are taught in school to search for and turn in any black books in their homes. This seemingly innocent game has resulted in many parents disappearing, never to be heard from again. The horrid conditions in North Korea have led hundreds of thousands of North Koreans to flee to neighboring China. Some flee in search of freedom, but most simply come looking for food and a way to survive. Once in China, North Koreans are treated like animals. They are hunted down and sent back to North Korea, where the majority of them will be sent to political prison camps or even executed for treason. There is a desperate need for Christians in China, Russia, and Southeast Asia to shelter, protect, and evangelize these helpless refugees. The situation is desperate, but there is hope. God is refining the North Korean church so that one day soon they will be unstoppable in bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. More and more foreign Christians are working in North Korea to help build the economy and plant seeds that will one day yield a bountiful harvest. There is a network of Christians working tirelessly to rescue North Korean refugees as well, and many thousands have attained freedom. There are endless opportunities to bring the gospel to the North Korean people, but the workers are few. Our Lord tells us, "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." Who will answer the call of Christ and enter that open door? Who will send and support those who go? In these last days, God is calling people all over the world to proclaim the truth of Christ to the North Korean people. As many go, let us pray for God to pour out His Spirit on North Korea. Let us earnestly pray, expecting that one day soon, North Korea will be known as a land where no other name but the name of Jesus is praised and glorified.
So as they're getting the lights, and as you saw that video, yeah, it's a wonderful thing that we have missionary families like we have with our organization that are working in North Korea to help these North Korean refugees. And they're working to try to reach North Korea any way they can. But here's the thing of the video. How do you get to the place where you used to be known as North Korea was? How do you get from the place where you were known as the Jerusalem of the East at one time in your history, to where your own children are turning you into the government for execution because you have a Bible in your house? How do you get to that point? Now, the problem is when we start looking at this and we look at what's going on with America right now, and we look at the situation that we're dealing with and what's going on with the fact that we have so many people that are coming into this country and have been coming in this country, yet 99% of them, of the unevangelized, live outside of the borders of our country. But yet we have so many of them that are coming into this country, and they're not coming into our churches, and we're not reaching them with our gospel. What they're doing is they're setting up their religious institutions on our ground. They're setting up their places of worship in our country. You know, when I look at my Bible and I study the nation of Israel, I notice that whenever I look at Israel, that they were judged. Whenever God gave them, God said, go do this. And Israel said, no, we're going to do what we want to do. God would in turn judge them, not by some unseen thing, but rather by the fact of the people, by the people that they were supposed to be conquering. God would say, hey, you're going to go out. I want you to go out. I want you to conquer this people. I want you to conquer this land. And Israel, one way or another, would fail, and God would in turn take and allow those very people to judge the nation of Israel. Wouldn't it be something that in the history of, as America's history is written, that we as a country fail because of the fact that we were conquered by the same people that God was sending us to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, when you look at what's going on in this country, you look at what's happening, you see the very essence of the importance of missions and why we need to be, as believers, we need to be doing more to reach that 99% with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did North Korea get to where they are? How did they go from what they were to where they are now? I believe when you look at their history, it's because of the fact that they stopped reaching people with the gospel. They stopped reaching people with the truth that they knew. Do you know, if you go back into China's history, you go back 5,000 years, which goes back to the dates back to the Tower of Babel in our Bible, you go back and you look at China's history, you can go back and easily see, very easy to prove, that China once was a monotheistic government, or a form of government. In other words, they believed in one God. As a matter of fact, their main emperor, their first emperor, whose name was Shangdi, he built a temple that you can see even today in Beijing called the Temple of Heaven. And he would go to that temple every year and he would sacrifice, he would make a sacrifice to the one true God, he said. He would make a sacrifice to that one true God. But over the years, over thousands of years in China, something came in. It took over. Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism. They moved into the country of China and they took over. You don't see churches everywhere in China. You see Taoist temples, Buddhist temples everywhere you look. Because why? Christianity has not done what it should do. We as Christians have not gone forth into this world and done what we should with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that in the physical, we, a lot of times, we get very excited in the physical life. You know, I love football. I'm a Crimson Tide fan. I'm not an Auburn fan, if you were wondering. Pastor and I were talking about football today. I love to talk about football. But you know, in sports in America, you know, when things get tough, when things get difficult, when things get hard, we as Americans, we come up with all kinds of phrases and philosophies to try to stir people up. You know, you need to give 110%, you need to give all you got, you know, you need to push. You know, we think that way when it comes to sports. We think that way when it comes to the physical side of life. You know, if we had a football game going on and you know the score's tied and the football team's there on the 1 yard line and there's 3 seconds left in the game. You know, if we had a coach of that team that said, you know what, guys, you've played as hard as you can tonight. You've played you've given it your best. You've done it. Just take it easy. That guy wouldn't have a job, would he? He'd be looking for employment somewhere else if anybody would even take him. No, man, when the ball is on the 1 yard line, 3 seconds to go, we're yelling and screaming, push. We're either yelling defense or yelling offense, one or the other. We're screaming, faces red, you know, push. Fight. That's our mentality in the physical. But you know, it's awful funny that when we get to the spiritual side, we begin to develop a different mentality. You know, where we are at in America today, everybody, you know, in the churches, they're displeased with what's going on in our government. They're displeased at what's going on in our country right now. And so what happens is when we get in these difficult times, they like to use that phrase, you know, well, Jesus is going to return soon. You know, I hope the Lord returns soon. You know, we need to hold the fort. You know, when things get hard, when things get difficult in our country, we love singing that song, hold the fort. You know, the Lord's coming. He's coming back soon. We don't transcend the same attitude, the same philosophy from the physical to the spiritual. You know what, folks? If this is the last days, and I believe it is. I believe we are in the last days. If these are the end times, if Jesus is about ready to sound that trumpet and we're about ready to be called out of here, we as the body of Christ should be doing more. We shouldn't be fortifying. We should be getting outside of the walls of the fort and be on the offensive, not the defensive. That's how we're going to lose our country, folks. We're going to lose our country because we're too content with putting ourselves inside a box and protecting ourselves. We're trying to just go out peaceably when we should be trying to go out fighting. We should be concerned to the extent that we understand that if we don't go into the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to come here. They're going to influence our children. They're going to influence our way of life, as it's already happening. And the only people we have to blame for that, folks, is us. Not God. God didn't put that judgment on us. We're so content with saying, oh, we're suffering. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, well, okay, so it's hard. Does your Bible not say it's going to get hard? Does your Bible not say, you know, when I went to China as a missionary, I didn't think, oh, it's going to be easy. Everything's going to be all right. No, I knew it was going to be hard. I knew it was going to be difficult. I knew it was going to be struggles and tribulation and tears and death and blood and guts and everything. I knew it was going to be all that. But somehow we think that if we hide ourselves inside this in a fort, that we're going to be protected from all that. And you're not. It's just going to come in the doors. It's just going to come right in here with us. This is suffering, folks. You know, we operate under the assumption that the devil is trying to destroy our way of life as Americans. A lot of people think, well, you know, everything that's happening, it's trying to, you know, the devil, he's after our way of life. He doesn't want us to be free anymore. He doesn't want us to be able to do all the things we do in this country, vacation, all those kind of things. The lady that you see in that picture right there, that's your sister in Christ. About 2 seconds before she went to meet Jesus. This picture was snuck out to one of our missionaries and that's suffering. When somebody comes and puts a Chinese SKS assault rifle to the back of your head because you're a Christian. That's suffering. That's where you read in your Bible about people that suffered for the Lord. Yeah, things are difficult here, folks, but they can get a whole lot worse. They can get a whole lot worse real quick. The devil is not after your way of life, guys. He's not. He's after my stupid remote. He's not after your house. He's not after your car. He's not after your savings. I know you say, well, I had all this money in my 401k, and when the stock market did its thing, and, you know, Obama did his thing, and everybody did their thing, it just went bad real fast. And devil don't care about that. You don't think the devil wants you to have plenty of money and plenty of boats and cars and big houses? Why? Because you get lost in all that. And when you get lost in all that, what happens is that you lose your influence. See, that's what Satan is after at this, at Bible Baptist Church. That's what Satan's after. He's after the influence of this body of believers and what you're going to do in this world for Jesus Christ. That's what he's after. He's after stopping you from taking the gospel around the world. There's a picture there. That's in Chengdu, China, where my family and I have lived for the last 16 years. There's not a fair going on or some kind of special event. That's a Saturday afternoon shopping crowd right there. That's a Saturday afternoon shopping crowd. That's a lot of people, isn't it? You don't see that many people in this part of the woods, do you? But that's what Satan's after. He wants you to get so concerned with your own life and get so concerned. Satan wants you to get so concerned, so bamboozled by what's going on around you, so clouded, your mind so clouded by what's going on around you, that you lose focus of that. And then if you lose focus of that, you see no reason to extend your influence to those people. You see no reason to do that. Because you're so concerned with self-preservation that you've decided that that's all that matters. When in essence, folks, the fact of the matter is if a nuclear warhead went off in this room right now, we as saved believers have nothing to worry about. But what about them? Do you know that whenever I walked down that street taking that picture right there, I didn't go, maybe he's saved. She's probably not. Maybe they're saved. They're all lost. That was my mentality. Because they are. I live in a city in Chengdu of 14 million people. That's the city I live in and have lived in for 16 years. 14 million people in that city. God is after my influence. Satan is after my influence. You know, when we look and we see what Satan is trying to do, sometimes we get fooled. Sometimes we don't see the smoke and mirrors of Satan, guys. We don't see it. We don't see that he wants the church to become lethargic. He wants the church to fall asleep. He wants us to get to the point to where we let the lost world come in, we don't affect them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they take over. And then our kids start calling the local government saying, hey, I think mom and dad have a black book. Hey, I saw mom and dad kneel down at the foot of their bed the other day. And then it's us. It's like this. And guess what, folks? When it gets like that, no more missions conference. No more prayer cards. No more time we come together. If it can happen in North Korea, it can happen here. If it can happen in China, it can happen here. Did it not happen in Germany? What did Hitler do? What was the first thing Hitler attacked whenever he came into power? The church. the believers. You can go on YouTube and look up. Go on YouTube and look up old World War II vintage footage and so forth, and you can see Panzer tanks in Germany raising their turrets and blowing steeples off of buildings, blowing crosses off of buildings. It's there all day. You can look at it. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if we wanted to come together as a body of believers and have a missions conference, but we couldn't? If a missionary was something that we used to see, a missionary was someone that used to come by our church. You know, Satan wants to stop us, folks, from seeing souls baptized. He wants to stop us from doing that. He wants to stop us from seeing churches started. It's a sad thing when we think about the fact that one day everything that we hold important as believers could be gone. And we could search to and fro all over this planet and it can't be found. The day's coming. The question is, are we going to take this time, this missions time that we take to concentrate on what this church, what you as a body of believers, what you're doing for the cause of Christ, is it going to be held as something that, oh, well, it's just that time of year? Or are you going to hold this time as a world-affecting event? Something that you see in your life as making a change, not only in our country, but around the world. That's the way I see missions, folks. I see missions that it affects the world in that way. That everything we do for the cause of Christ for missions is going to affect not only our country, but the world as we know it. The question is, how important is this time to you? We want to see missions grow. This picture here is a picture of me teaching Chinese Christians in North China. I'm teaching them business missions. What they're doing is they're going to go and they've got their faces turned because we keep this very secretive. Because all of those Chinese Christians that you see there, they're going to go into North Korea for employment, and they're going to use that employment as a way to reach the North Koreans with the gospel. Many of those people that you see there will lose their lives. But they believe themselves that their lives are not as important as getting the gospel to the North Koreans. Their physical safety is not as important as getting the gospel to the North Koreans. The next slide is going to be a song, and it's actually sung by one of our churches. I recorded it. I didn't record the people. I only recorded the audio. And what I would like for us to do it lasts about 2 minutes, the song does. And it's entitled 5 a.m. in China. Now they're going to be singing in Chinese, so you're not going to understand it. But 5 a.m. in China is the name of the song. And what it is it was an early Christian hymn that was written in China because of the fact that Chinese churches have always had to meet in secret. And they've had to meet in secret, and a lot of them met at 5 a.m. in the morning. The reason why is because all the police and the military, at that time in the morning, they were still asleep or either hungover or whatever. And so they could meet in fields and in buildings somewhere. They could meet in secret at 5 a.m. in the morning to worship the Lord. And that's what this song is about that you're going to hear. I would like for all of us just to bow our head and close our eyes and listen to this song as it goes through. Think about what it must be like to live in a country where you have to meet at 5 o'clock in the morning in secret to worship God because you might be arrested. You might be put in a prison camp. You might be killed. And I want you to take, as you listen to this song in a few minutes, and I want you to think about what are you going to do as individuals over this next week in trying to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is this going to be just another week? Or is it going to really be a time that you focus on, what am I doing to reach the world? What am I doing to change what's going on in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Could have our piano player and our song leader come up.